May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Many of the greatest feats of progress involve reducing our need to wait. From science to business to life hacks online, humans devote themselves to increasing efficiency and minimizing the uncomfortable feeling that waiting gives us. Amazon Prime can get products to our porches in just 2 days, an unfathomable improvement over the 4 to 6 weeks you once expected with the Sears catalog. McDonald's has 2 lanes and 3 windows dedicating to making our fast food even faster. And who of us has not given thanks for I-69 and how much faster we can now access Bloomington and Indianapolis? But there is some waiting you just can't get around. For that, we've developed great distractions to endure the discomfort. While driving that 90 minutes to Bloomington, our children can watch a movie in the van's built-in entertainment system. No one makes eye contact in the school pickup line as adults scroll through the news or play mindless games on their pocket computers. And the library helpfully recommends other books I might be interested in while I wait for the one I requested to become available. When it comes to waiting, we try to eliminate all we can and distract ourselves from what is unavoidable. And yet, when the waiting is through, we might look back and see that somehow that waiting did us good. That the waiting did something for us that would have been lost had our need been met immediately. Perhaps we see that waiting to be old enough for some rite of passage allowed us to mature in ways that made us more suited for handling the new responsibility. Waiting before hastily making a decision allows room for discernment, which leads to new ideas that we might not have considered otherwise. And the grueling wait for test results leads us to rely on God's presence for comfort, regardless of what the lab work shows. The experience of waiting can be like getting a shot at the doctor. We dread it, resist it, and dislike the pain of the needle. It's not what we would choose, but is sometimes something we must endure. In the end, it can turn out that the discomfort did us some good. Christians are a people of waiting, born from a people of waiting. Waiting is our inheritance, and it will be our legacy. But since waiting is so fundamentally unpleasant, how is it that the church even exists? How are we still here after all these years? How? Because despite the unpleasantness of waiting, for 2,000 years and for hundreds before that, people found meaning in waiting for God to act. What is more, with each experience of God's faithfulness, people of faith have been encouraged to endure the waiting for what God would do next. It might not be pleasant to wait on God, but our stories and our experiences show that it's worth it. Advent is the season when we center this fundamental part of our Christian identity. We do this by engaging in a kind of holy reenactment of the birth of Christ. We put our minds in Bethlehem long ago, our feet in the shoes of Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and the people of Israel. We wait for what came a long time ago. Though that's not the only waiting we do. We wait also for a second advent yet to come. When Jesus returned to the Father, he assured the disciples of his return. Well, here we are. In the meantime, Christians have written creeds, built cathedrals, fought wars, as if that honored the one for whom we wait. We've commissioned missionaries, founded churches, and for the past 120 years met here on Oak Hill Road. In other words, we've waited. Some periods more faithfully than others. And in that time, we've cried both, "Great is thy faithfulness," and "How long, O Lord, how long?" For Advent this year, we focus on the waiting that permeates the experience of God's people, from their very beginnings all the way to the birth of Christ. And through these stories of waiting, we hope to be steadied for the waiting we also are called to do in our day. Today, we think about the great patriarch and matriarch of our faith, Abraham and Sarah. Now, these two ultimately become the father and mother of Israel, but it took a long time for this great nation to get off the ground. God burst into this couple's lives in their golden years, telling them to go to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. But at that time, they were both advanced in years and had no children. The promise seemed outrageous. A great nation from a childless, elderly couple? Now, if this were to happen at all, we might assume God would get started on it immediately. But instead, it took another 25 years before Isaac was born. That is 25 years of waiting for something they never even asked for, and we aren't sure they even still wanted at this point in their lives. God's call and promises, reaffirmed a few times along the way, were meant to sustain them through the long, puzzling years of the time between. The couple did not always wait well. During the intervening years, Abram, out of fear, passed Sarai off as his sister not once, but twice. And Sarai's impatience led her to force Hagar to be a surrogate. And then she became jealous when her plan worked exactly as she'd drawn it up. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, but Ishmael was not the child of the promise. By the time we catch up to them in Genesis 17, Abram is ready to just move on altogether from God's promise that he and Sarai would have a baby together. When God restates the promise in our passage for today, Abram understandably doesn't get too excited. He's heard it all before. Instead, he laughs and he urges God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight." In other words, can we please just call Ishmael the start of this whole new nation and be done with it? This seems like a sensible idea to Abram, and frankly, it sounds like a pretty good one to me, too. Ishmael's already a young man at this point, and this would be a much more efficient way to speed things along toward fulfilling God's promise. Plus, this way, Sarah doesn't have to go through the whole pregnancy thing at her age. But God won't bite on this alternative. As the Bible makes clear more times than we'd like to admit, God is not enamored with speed and efficiency the way humans are. God's got all the time in the world. God answers Abram, "No, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." And with this restatement of the promises, God also gives Abraham a sign for the covenant. Abraham, his whole household, his descendants, all must be circumcised. Obviously, I am not an expert on this, but this seems like a pretty serious ask. After 25 years of, "I promise, it's coming," God wants him to do what now? A less faithful man might be tempted to say, let me see a positive pregnancy test and then we'll talk circumcision. But not Abraham. As soon as God exits the scene, he does as he's told and circumcises his whole household. So much is miraculous about this story. Senior citizens have a baby, for crying out loud. But maybe the most miraculous part is that Abraham actually believes God. Despite the long wait, Abraham trusts that God means what God says, so much so that he's willing to put blade to flesh. Even with the delay, Abraham and Sarah maintain faith that just because nothing has changed so far doesn't mean that it won't. Surely they are imperfect in their waiting, but they are faithful enough to be participants in God's plan. Within the year, Sarah is a mother to Isaac, whose name means laughter. The new mother exclaims, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." What joy to hold in her arms the answer to a long-awaited promise. Now, the promise is far from complete. A single infant is hardly a great nation. But in their newborn baby, the couple catches a glimpse of its fulfillment. That great nation is still some generations away, but it's on its way. Laughing along with Sarah and her story can encourage us during the Advent season as we await another baby, born under unlikely circumstances. A baby born to a virgin might be more unexpected still than one born to a 90-year-old woman. But the baby comes just the same. And with him, fulfillment of a long-awaited promise that God will redeem his people. Now, an infant in a manger is hardly deliverance. It will be years before Jesus grows to be the teacher, healer, and savior we know him to be. Even his resurrection is just the beginning of the kingdom God brings among us. And here we are, still waiting. That kingdom is still who knows how far off. An infant is hardly a great nation. A virgin's newborn is hardly deliverance. But in the manger, we catch a glimpse of the fulfillment God yet intends. In the miraculous births of these baby boys, we are reminded that just because things are the way they are right now doesn't mean they will always be this way. And we remember that God is not enamored with speed and efficiency the way we are. God's got all the time in the world. And in that intervening time, we just might find that there is meaning in waiting for God's promises to come in their fullness. And when fulfillment finally comes, we will join in Sarah's laughter, because God does keep his promises, even if it's in ways we could never have anticipated. And so for now, friends, it's safe to keep waiting. Thanks be to God. Amen.